You ever hit up with moments like that in life? You're just minding your own business. You're heading to the park. You got your literature in hand. And then some bully comes along and knocks it out of your hand. They're bigger than you. They're scary. But you're tough. You throw your dukes up and you're ready to go. But it doesn't end so well for you. There's something that's very key that happened to that little boy. Something that we're going to talk a whole series about. I'm excited about it. We're going to start a new series called Armistice. A series about finding peace. You see, how do we find peace in our personal lives? What keeps us from having peace? It's those little things, those little bullies, little Goliaths in our life, those things that seem bigger than life that keep us up at night. They keep us from achieving the things that we want to achieve because it looks just too big. I just can't handle that. Today, we're going to talk about finding a new approach. But in that time, just like he had his moment where he kind of sat there and he thought about it, he had himself an armistice. If you don't know what armistice means, I'm going to define it for you, don't worry. Armistice is a really cool thing, a really cool thing. And I, you know, in the past couple of years, I learned about what it meant, and I researched it, and it's a real thing. It's actually happened in history. So an armistice, I'll read the definition for you, so don't mess it up. An armistice is an agreement made by opposing sides in war to stop fighting for a certain time, a temporary truce. It's a strategic move when two sides are battling and they're just clashing together and it's just not working out. They'll declare armistice. And what that means is that everybody just stops and they take a breath, right? And they act like, oh, we'll take it easy on for a moment. We're not doing anything over here. But what really happened is that they're reorganizing. They're seeing where they're at on the battlefield and they're trying to reevaluate so they could win that war. For you guys, beginning 2018, I want you to declare an armistice. For some of you, 2017 was a rough year. It was a little for me, and probably for most of us, we can pinpoint some rough moments. So today, guys, I'm doing you a favor. With your problems in your life, your bullies, those things that keep me up at night, I'm declaring an armistice. And for these coming weeks, as we go through this series, I want you to have some peace about it. Take a rest. Take a rest, and let's reevaluate our approach. Because when you reevaluate your approach, you put yourself in a better position for victory. Okay? So, one of the examples, the example that we're going to be using through the whole series is one of the most epic battles to ever be read in Scripture. Even if you've never been to church, you're not a Christian, chances are you have heard about this battle. And that's the battle of David and Goliath. David, and you know, and we all know this story, we know how it turns out, and spoiler alert, Goliath goes down, okay, you know, Snopes, you know, it's true, it happens, you know, whatever. I'm not going to ruin that for you, I realize that. But I'm not here just to say, and I loved that story growing up. I loved it. Because it gave me strength. It made me feel like, man, if he could do it, I can do it, right? But it wasn't just a magical moment that happened. It wasn't just an instant in history where it just happened to work out. No, it was strategic. It began way before that. See, David had some key secret weapons throughout his life that he developed. Whether he knew it or not, it was developing. So throughout this series, we're going to talk about these secret weapons. And we're going to realize that we also have these secret weapons. So, the thing I love about this is that in identifying what these are, it's very practical. It's the thing about God. God is actually more logical than people think. He has a very practical way of helping us, growing us, and then using us for something great. And that's what we're going to identify. And so throughout this series, it's going to build up. It's going to start really making sense midway through. So I want you to not miss a week. So if you end up can't be here on a Sunday, travel, whatever reason, we always put podcasts out, listen to them. because I want 2018 to be a great year, right? I want it to be a great year for you guys. So don't miss a week as we identify what this is. But as we begin, we're not going to start at the battle because that was the finish. We're not going to start there. We're going to start in David's development, his early years, okay? And then it'll finally ending in the historical battle, and it'll all come together and make sense for you. So this week, we begin with the story of David. We begin at a point in Scripture where God began revealing his purpose for David's life. It began to show in Scripture, and it starts with David's anointing. All right, so if you've been around church or Christians or listened to KSBJ or whatever, you've heard the word anointing before. But most of us, it's like, what does that even mean? If it's kind of weird. What is anointing? You know, and if you can define anointing, good for you. You're doing great, okay? You know what that is. But some of us don't know. We don't realize it because we don't understand it. It's kind of elusive to us because it's something they talk a lot about in the Old Testament, and it's kind of confusing. So we're going to draw in on that today because that's where it began. David's monumental moment, triumph over Goliath, started with his anointing. And it also, it helped him, but it also helps me in what I do as a pastor. The cool thing is it also can help you as soon as you realize what it is. Just the same, it can help you as well. So let's look deeper into this concept of anointing. Today we're going to identify some key realizations because we're making resolutions for 2018, right? If y'all have made resolutions, I mean, even if you haven't literally done it, I'm sure there's some things about yourself that you want to improve on, correct? Who's the perfect one? I want to see. Nobody? Okay, all right, good. I got no perfect people in here. Great. So we all have resolutions. We all have things to work on. So there's some realizations that we're going to have in identifying because I want to make your New Year's resolutions more than just words, more than just empty promises, more than just vain ambitions. Because I believe the statistic is like after 3 weeks, people give up. After 3 weeks, they're done. And the irony of it is that they also say after 3 weeks is it turns into a routine and becomes, you know, permanent in your life, okay? But people lose themselves at that third week. If they just would have pushed on, just would have kept going, they would have had it, okay? I want to help you guys. So let's start this year off right with an armistice so that we can find some real direction to conquer these resolutions in our lives. So y'all ready? Y'all ready for a great year? Oh, gosh, that was lame. Are y'all ready for a great year? Yeah. See you later, 2017. Hello, 2018, right? Yeah. If you haven't said that yet in the morning, you need to. Just throw the window up while it's still cool and nice. Throw it up and just, bye, 2017. Your neighbors will think you're crazy. That's okay. They probably already do. So we begin with the story of David and Goliath. Now it starts with a prophet named Samuel. So we're going to begin in 1 Samuel 16:1 right now. So this is kind of a long passage. I'm going to be going through it quick. All right, so I need you to keep up with me. And this all is pertinent. Like, it all really matters. So 1 Samuel 16:1, we start out. The Lord said to Samuel. So Samuel was a prophet. He's doing his thing. He's actually well known. He's doing great, right? So the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? See, Saul was crazy. All right, we'll get more to him in just a little bit. He was a crazy, crazy king. That's why Saul is mourning over just the travesty of this psycho who is running their kingdom. And he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse of the Bethlehemite. That's a mouthful. Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. He's telling him, don't worry. Stop crying over this dude. There's another king that I have chosen, and I need you to do something, all right? So in Scripture, in Old Testament, when it talks about horns and oil, I know that sounds weird, you know, but it really symbolized something, a new beginning. Usually when you saw horns and oil, it's like something new is happening. Something new is about to come around. God is either pushing people to move on to something new, or he is starting something brand new. And so in Samuel, he didn't know what son. You didn't notice that in Scripture where he said that. Samuel didn't know who the son was. He just said, hey, I got another king. he's a son of this guy. I need you to go, all right? Fill your horn with oil and get to moving. Because God didn't want him to know yet. You ever, God's told you to move and you don't know where you're going yet? Maybe God doesn't want you to know where you're going yet. Maybe he wants you to start. That was Samuel's case here. It's because it really matters to the impact of the story, the impact of David's life. So continue on. It's 1 Samuel 16:2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I come to sacrifice it to the Lord.'" See, like I said, Saul is crazy, okay? Saul is a king that is filled with pride. He's filled with selfishness. He's filled with anger, jealousy. So you take all those scenarios and you add power, the right to kill. That's a dangerous combination, all right? Get out of that dude's way. Run as far as you can because something bad's about to happen, all right? So that's where Saul was. So obviously, Samuel was scared. And he's trying to reason with God. You ever try to reason with God? It doesn't go well for me. It might go better for you. He usually smacks me around for a bit until I say, okay, God, I get it. You know, when you try to reason with God, it doesn't work. And that's what Samuel is trying to do. And this isn't because Samuel's like, this is not good for my health, Lord. This could end me, right? Saul could end me in his jealousy and his pride. I'm just looking out for, you know, I don't want my health insurance to go up, you know, because of the damage that would happen, okay? But God always has a plan. This is a really cool moment here. It's something always when we realize that we always think we have a better plan than God. Why do we do that? Why do we think that we know better than the infinite being of the whole universe? But God always has a better plan than for us. And he already thought of it. And he was like, hey, stop worrying and obey. I gave you a heifer. What more do you want, right? That's what you need, your heifer. Take it along, take it down the road, and you're good. All right, so 1 Samuel 16:3, it says, continue on, said, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, right? So he's saying, take this heifer, go say that you're going to do a sacrifice, you know, to the Lord, and you know, so you got your alibi, you know, in doing what you're going to do, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. Man, that's gutsy right there. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Man, that takes guts. He says, go, risk your life. Don't worry, I gave you a heifer. You're safe. All right, get out there. And then when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. All right, this is big decisions. This takes a lot of guts, what he's doing in this moment. So this concept of anointing is intriguing, okay? The concept of anointing is intriguing because it's important enough. It's important enough for Samuel to risk his life to anoint somebody for God. The truth is, God could have just did what he was going to do, but no, he had a procedure for these things, and he needed it carried out, right? He needed someone to help carry it out, and he chose Samuel. And so as the reason it's an intriguing thing for us as Christ followers, because as it relates to us, it's different for Samuel than it is for us, anointing and what it means. See, on one level, on a historical context, God uses David, he raises up a king, and then in his lineage, we get Jesus, and then Jesus is the ultimate king, the savior of the world, and that's like a very powerful, powerful lesson. The theology to that is amazing. That's really cool. But there's a personal implication. There's a personal level to that that affects us. And the anointing of God means something to each of us. See, we're not called to be kings and queens, but we are chosen for certain works. See, it's different from the Old Testament. See, God's not going to come and he says, hey, I want you to be ruler of this land now. Because we have a king now. We have a king that lives forever. Okay? But that anointing now means something different. It doesn't mean king, but it still means that he has chosen you for something specific. You have an anointing on your life. The anointing in scripture with the horn of the oil being poured out on someone, on their head, that's what they would do. When Samuel would arrive, he would pour it out on his head. That's an indication It's a carrying out. It's kind of like being baptized. It's like it's showing. It's an outward expression of something that's happening in the spiritual realm. And when someone's getting poured oil out on their head, it has its big meaning. It's usually a celebration or a rejoicing. It's usually something awesome is happening and they want to show it off. But it also indicates, like I said, God's choosing. It means someone is being singled out by God for special favor or responsibility. Someone is being singled out by God for special responsibilities or something, a special occasion. Now, listen, I didn't say favors, okay? God's not coming to give you favors so you can sit on your butt and God just does everything for you. No, no, he's giving you favor of the things over in your life. That's what comes with that anointing. It's a powerful presence of God that enables and equips you to do what God has called you to do. So when you have the anointing, like David had an anointing on him, that anointing enables you for what that special mission that he's called you specifically to do. It enables and equips. Okay? Y'all following along? Y'all feeling? Okay. Y'all getting kind of quiet on me out there. So the Old Testament anointing is what we see here. Samuel is commissioned by God to pour out some oil, right? In the New Testament, the procedure has changed. And we find this in John 14, 15 through 7. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," meaning his spirit, "to be with you forever." Jesus promises his spirit to us. In the gospel, we find that he's going to leave, you know, and he is the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. But then the anointed one says, "Hey, I'm going to send someone that's my representation, who's also anointed, to you as a helper." And the helper means what it says, to help you, to be with you. And he didn't just say for a short amount of time, he says forever. And then that one might have been confusing for people. In the New Testament time, there's a lot of people coming up, and they're like trying to figure out what Jesus meant, is he really who he said he was? And Gnosticism was rampant, and if you don't know what it is, Google it. I don't have time to talk about it right now. It's a whole series in itself. But so what John does, John's like, okay, these people are confused, right? When he said he's going to send the helper, they're kind of confused of what this means because they're still feeling powerless. They're feeling weak towards their opposition. So this is what John says in his first epistle, 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing," remember from the anointed one, "the anointing that you received from him," that helper that he sent, "abides in you." It abides in you. There's misdirection in the understanding of what anointing meant, the new procedure. And so John offered some clarification to what that procedure was. So when Christ sent his spirit, not Samuel, when Christ sent his spirit, his anointing, to anoint you, all you have to do is believe in him. All you had to do or have to do is believe in him. That's it. There's no person from a far land who's going to be sent with a heifer to come pour some oil on your head. No. Jesus said, all you have to do is just believe. That is amazing and that is powerful. And because when that anointing comes and you believe and you receive it and the Spirit dwells inside of you, it empowers you and enables you and equips you to function in the mission that God has called you to call you to the assignment. He called you to a specific assignment and he will equip you to do it. So guys, I want you to do something with me, all right? I want you to say this with me. Even if you don't believe it, lie, right? Just say it out loud, okay? All right, you ready? Say, I am anointed. Say it again. I am anointed. Let's give it some gusto. I am anointed. Didn't that feel good? That felt great, right? To put it out there, to say it. Even when I was preparing this message, I was like, man, that felt great. I was having church, you know, by myself on my computer. I was like, woo, I'm anointed. It feels good to say that. It feels good because it's true. If you are a Christ follower and you said you are believe in him, you are in fact anointed. So we're going to talk about four realizations for our resolutions, right? And these I want you to write down, okay? When I bring them up, I'll tell you when. I want you to write them down because I want you to say these things to yourself throughout the year, okay? I want you to say them to yourself throughout the year. Get your phones out, get your pen and paper out, whatever you got to do. Write it on your arm. I don't care. Whatever is necessary for you to have this because it is important and it will help you, okay? Now, when you have this anointing, as you're getting pins out, you know, that doesn't mean God's going to throw you into something different or throw you into something new. That doesn't mean next Sunday I'm going to be handing you the microphone to preach, all right? Calm down, okay? Okay, all right? So, but the anointing means something powerful for you in your life. Okay, so the first realization, write this down, say it to yourself all year. See, and I want you to do this because they say that people rarely believe what others tell them. But all the time, they believe what they tell themselves. So someone's not going to, even if they did say it to you, you might not believe it. So I need you to say it to yourself. Write this down. And during this armistice, I want you to return to every battle. Return to the battle that we're going to return to after the declared armistice, saying this. All right? Write this down. It says, I am anointed to complete my assignment. I am anointed to complete my assignment. Now that we know what anointed means, you're like, 5 minutes ago, dude, I didn't even know what anointed means. Now I know what it means. It's great. I love it. I'm pumped now. So we can apply this. So in just like God sent Samuel to anoint David, Jesus has sent his spirit to anoint you and me and to do what we're doing. It helps us. It provides for us. And to your problems this year, your Goliaths in your life, your resolutions, I want you to tell those things. I am anointed to complete my assignment, not yours. Enemy, not yours. Goliath, not yours. Because the enemy always wants you to complete their assignments for them, right? They want you to fulfill, you know, that's what Goliath wanted from David. You tell the enemy, no, I'm not here to complete your assignment. I'm here to complete my assignment. The one that God has called me to fulfill. You are anointed. That didn't come from a horn or oil being poured out, but from a Savior King who his spirit dwells in you because you believe. Anybody hear AirDrop? If you're an Apple person, you've heard of AirDrop, right? It's a really miracle thing. It's awesome. I love AirDrop. My wife and I, you know, we do a lot of work together, and so when we're in the house, we'll AirDrop things to each other. And what that is if your devices, I guess Androids do this. I mean, they might be smart enough to do this. I don't know. Oh, man. I hurt some hearts right there. I love you guys. I'm just kidding. So what it is when you're close enough to one another, when you're close enough, you can give some information. You can give some important stuff. And it's something you don't normally want to send over the World Wide Web, you know, in hopes that somebody else is going to grab it. And it's just quick and it's easy. And you send something important, some pictures of some babies, that's important stuff, some videos, you know. So whatever it may be, you can send it real quick. You can air drop it to them. It's key. It's key to the connection that we're having. And as you draw closer to somebody who has it, you can connect and they can drop something in your life. It's the same with God in this connection with us. You see, as we draw near to him, he draws near to us, and then we get to download his spirit. He gets to give us some important things that we need to fight our battles. It even says in Scripture, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And this is very important for you to complete your resolutions this year. Because if you're not anointed for the assignment that you're trying to go after, if it's not your calling, if you're outside of your assignment, you're going to be frustrated. You ever been trying for something and you're just frustrated? It just never works out for you. You just beat your head against the wall. That just might not be your assignment. That might not be what God has called you to do, and you'll be frustrated. So a very important thing to do as we begin this armistice is to identify your assignment, identify your anointing. Because God who gives you the assignment will give you the stuff to complete the assignment. And so we'll continue on in scripture. All right, so if we would do this next thing that I'm about to read in the scripture, we'd all be killing it, guys. We'd all be just on fire, just blessings just raining down from heaven. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 16:4. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. Bam. He did what the Lord commanded. He did what God said. He did it, all right? If we would just do that, because when we don't do that, what we end up doing is becoming legalistic and trying to decide if what we're doing is what we're meant to be doing for the assignment, if we just would have did what God told us to do in the first place. And even worse, we become legalistic of what we think God has called other people to do. Hello? That's not a part of the assignment either. And so we're going to get frustrated. So just do what he commands. Do what he commands, and we won't get frustrated. Okay, so continue on. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling. They were afraid of Samuel, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" You see, when a prophet would come to a town, it wasn't always good news. See, when God speaks and he wants you to hear something, it's not always just to tell you how wonderful you are, how great you smell, you know, how popping your outfit is, you know. It's not always just to do that. It's not always just to do that. Sometimes he brings correction. Sometimes he's kind of trying to tell you something that you need to relook at in your life, that you need to reevaluate. Some change needs to be done, and that hurts. And so the elders were afraid. So continue on in 1 Samuel 16:5 through 7. He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice the Lord." Check out my heifer. I got him with me. "Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He's like, "Come on, let's sacrifice this heifer together, okay?" So, whole room heifer. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely," see, this is Samuel thinking, "surely the Lord is anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on this height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, Samuel rolled up and he's like, "Man, this guy is strapping, right? Muscular, tall, good looking. He's got to be God's chosen." And God says, "No, he's not. I have not chose him. He is not the one." You ever do that? You ever see somebody and think, they must be the one. It's not me. I can't do it. I'm not as tall as them. I don't run as fast as them. I don't type as fast as them. I don't sell as well as them. I don't do all these things as well as them. I don't have as big a house as they do. I don't have the nicest car as they do. You ever tell yourself those things? God doesn't look at that stuff. He's more concerned with your heart. He's more concerned about what's on the inside, because God can change the outside. When God is enabling and equipping you to face your Goliath and fulfill your assignment, he's not basing on your appearance, and thank God, right? Because some of those resolutions that we have, man, I got some myself, and it's probably obvious what they are, but thank God he doesn't go, "Oh, you're not going to make it this year, Bill. I'm sorry, you know, maybe next year." He doesn't look at my outward appearance. He looks at what's in the inside. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to keep control of and to keep changing for the better. So he's always watching that heart, and he wanted to point that out to Samuel. Continue on in 1 Samuel 16:8-10. "Then Jesse called Abinadab," what a name, "Abinadab, and he and him passed before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by." He has the worst name book. Shammah passed by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. 7 of them. And I'm sure they were just tall and dark as handsome as the next one, okay? They all looked chosen. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel, I'm sure, is thinking they're all great. He's like, Eliab had me at hello, you know, just about. You know, he's a good-looking guy, you know, good-looking. He could have done it. God said no. He said no to all seven who we would have thought would have been the picks. So it's not about, and Samuel's telling him, it's not about what I think. It's about who God picks. It's not about what humans think. It's about what God thinks. Let me continue on in 1 Samuel 16:11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, I love this line, are these all your sons? Is this all you have? It's like, man, what is all this? I mean, this is all great, but I've turned them all down. This is all you got? You continue on. Watch how our afterthought is really God's plan A. Our afterthought is really God's plan A. What we disqualify is exactly what God wants to qualify. And he said, there remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Oh, he's out back. Oh, he's just a little guy. He's like 10 to 13 years old. That's what scholars think that he was. And like, dad's like, ah, he's just out back. He doesn't even need to be in here, right? Just a little guy, little guy. Just throwing rocks, skipping rocks and daydreaming and guessing what clouds look like, you know? That's what he's doing. He disqualified him. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. The one who wasn't even invited to the conversation now has the most important seat at the table. He wasn't even invited to the room to be a part, to even witness. He is now invited. That's the most important, because they will not sit down until he arrives. What man has disqualified, God can very easily overqualify. 1 Samuel 16:12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Now ruddy means like he's like flesh, kind of red, like he's healthy. Like you can tell he's got some blood in him. He's pumping, you know, and I think he was believed to be a little redheaded as well, fiery redhead. And so he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Now, why would God do this? Why would he include this? Why would he say this, even though he just said the appearances don't matter? So God was trying to prove a point. Like he was pushing something. Because he says outwardly appearance, it's not that they don't matter. It's not that they don't mean something, but they don't mean more than what's in your heart. Just because your outward appearance might look a little right, your heart still matters more than what's happening on the outside. He wanted to point that out. He wanted us to see that. There's a difference between appearing to be something and actually being something. And all Jesse's sons looked good, but only one was anointed for the assignment. And we continue on, and it said, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. David wasn't even in the showroom. He wasn't even given the opportunity, but God had him in mind all the time. He had him in mind before this whole thing even began, before the heifer was even there to grab. He had him in mind. Okay, so here's realization number two that I want you to write down. Get the pen out, get the phone out, type this in. Realization number two. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Just because I'm not visible does not mean I'm not valuable. David was not invited by the others, but he was still chosen by God. As we begin this year and take on our resolution, the majority of us can feel like we're not appreciated. We can feel like nobody cares about us. We can feel like all the actions and all the things that we're doing to fulfill these resolutions, all the hard work, it goes underappreciated, underthanked. And we can feel that way, and that's very possible. And that might be a lot of you today, like you're not noticed for the effort that you're giving. What would it have hurt? What would it have hurt to have David in the room? For Pops to go, I know I don't really want you a part of this, but I want you to see this. Come hang out and you can cheer on your brothers. What would it have hurt for him just to be in the room? Nothing. It was on purpose. It was on purpose. And we can feel this way. We don't let the group decide who we are. God wanted to show the ones who feel left out, meaning us, or alone, that we're the ones that he is setting aside for a special anointed assignment. If you feel like you're on the outskirts and it's not working out for you, and you're searching after God, you have the anointing inside of you, and you're like, God, I'll do whatever you want to do, and he's not doing anything, and you feel like you're hidden, that's because he has set you aside for a special assignment to come. So just hold on. Just hold steady, and he'll get you there. See, if it was up to David's brothers, he wouldn't have even been nominated. God, the great thing about God is God doesn't consult people. He didn't consult people for David's purpose, and he doesn't consult people for your purpose. For what he has called you to do, he doesn't ask the room what you're supposed to do or what they feel about you. No, he anoints you regardless of what they think, all right? So invisibility is not an indication of unimportance. See, when I was a kid, I have two older brothers, and they were larger than me. We're about the same size now. I can take them on now. Bam! When we were younger, I was smaller than them, right? And if you have grown up with older siblings, especially older brothers, and you end up with a special treat food-wise, like a candy bar or something like that, and you don't want to eat it yet, you know you got to hide that thing, right? Got to hide it. You can't leave that on the counter. You can't leave it on the counter because you're going to be gone. They're going to gobble it up. They're going to eat it. They're going to think they're doing you a favor by eating your special treat. It happened to me all the time, and I'm not bitter about it. But because it mattered to me, it was something that was really important to me that I wanted to cherish. I hid it. I hid it away so I could enjoy it. Sometimes the things that are hidden are more valuable than the things that are visible. Okay? Just like the same with the body, right? So in the body, our appendages, you know, we can lose an appendage and be okay, right? Some of you have. Some of you might have, you know, not have all your toes, you know, but you're still walking around, everything's still fine. But what really matters is the organs you can't see, the ones that are on the inside. Because we could live without an arm, but we can't live without a heart. We can live without a foot, but we can't live without a liver. We can live without an eye. Can't live without lungs. The things that are not visible are often more important and more protected because of that, because they are important. When nobody knows where you are, you feel like nobody's listening or watching, it doesn't matter because God knows where you are. God knows where your place is. He knows where he's hiding you. He has you hidden for something special. So if you've been here before, you know that I've bragged on my wife for her gift giving, right? And it's great. I love it. I get awesome gifts. But it's very intimidating when I got to give a gift, okay? When I got to buy a gift and give it to her, it's intimidating because it's like, you know, I live up to something, okay? And so when I do that, I really think it out. And I'm like, what would she really like? And so I found out that she loves Kendra Scott. And there's this one time I bought her some Kendra Scott earrings, right? And I bought them for her. And she went, oh, he's one of my earrings. And I was waiting to see, you know, when she's going to wear them. You know, a week goes by. Hadn't worn them. Another week goes by, hadn't worn them. About a month, getting close to a month, and hasn't worn them. And then we were going out to this event, and she had them on. And I was like, oh, thank God. I thought that you hated them. And she was like, what do you mean? And I said, well, you never wore them. I thought you didn't like them. I thought I messed up. And she goes, on the contrary, these are so special to me that I had to wait for a special occasion to bring them out. It had to have a special purpose because it was that grand to me. I loved him so much that I wasn't just going to wear him to Walmart. I was going to wait till this special event that he could really be showcased. He could really be shown off. God thinks that you're so precious and important that if you're hidden right now, if what you're doing is not being recognized, he is saving you for the best occasion. Your time will come. Your time will happen. So this also goes for the things in our lives that we're doing. Because nobody can see what you're doing doesn't mean that it's not important. You'll often find that celebrities or people who are rich, they'll say that the things that people yearn after that they have, those are just outcomes. What really matters, what gets them to the point to make people yearn after the things they have, is the things that they do that people don't see. The endless hours of keeping their body in shape and working out. The endless hours of singing at the top of their lungs to be the best at what they do. The endless hours of managing their finances and toiling over businesses and da-da-da-da. That's what matters. That's what's more important, because it's the outcome that comes. So what I'm saying is, don't stop the grind. Just because people don't see what you're doing, you feel undervalued, don't stop the grind. Because it's those exact things is going to make people yearn after your stuff later. Okay? It's going to develop you. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David for the day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You know the brothers didn't like that. You know those brothers were told, hey, there's a guy coming, and he told me it was going to be one of my sons, could be one of you guys. He's coming in the room. The one that wasn't even invited ends up being the one that's anointed. You know that they are jealous. He was not chosen. You know that they are just angry about this, right? You know it. But like I said, stop worrying about what others think or what they approve, if they approve of you, because it only matters what God thinks of you. If God has anointed you, that is all that matters. The room can fall on a hush and be quiet and watch as you get anointed and that you have your day. So the next we hear of David, this is significant, the next we hear of David, he's not being fitted for a crown, okay? Literally the next chapter, they're like, where's David at? What's he doing? What's going on with him? He's not getting his pantaloons or whatever they are, the fluffy pants sized up and his special shoes and his crown all melted and in the right place. That's not happening. No. Where do we find him? We find him in 1 Samuel 16:19, and he says, therefore Saul, king at the time, sent messengers to Jesse and said, because word got out about this anointing, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. He's still with the sheep. He had the anointing poured on him. This is the confusing part. He had this whole ceremony and he's rubbed it in his brother's faces. I would have. I don't know if he did. He's a really cool guy. Maybe he didn't. I would have done it. I'd be like, I'm the chosen one. You know, he had this great moment, but he is still with the sheep. He's still with the sheep. When you are anointed and called, we want, like, when we have this moment, we realize, man, I'm anointed. You know, I have Christ inside of me. The next thing we want to do is step into the after party of, like, we've already won. We did it. We won. Let's celebrate now. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it happens. The work is really just getting started. When you receive your anointing, the work is just getting started. This is the third realization that I want you to write down. Get them pens out, get that phone out, and write this down. I don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. I don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. We think the new realization of our calling means that God is going to give us something new. They're going to give us new things. And as, you know, and I know this is a New Year's message, guys, and I'm sorry that, you know, we're beginning this year and they usually talk about new things, and I'm kind of talking about old things. Well, it kind of works that way. That's kind of God's math, his economy, because the truth and anointing means that he's better equipping you. He's better equipping you and empowering you to conquer what's in front of you. And God will probably always send you right back to the fields. You get that anointing, you get charged, he'll send you right back to that job you hate. Because he's giving you the tools to change that place. He's giving you the tools. He's changing your perspective. He'll see, he's sending you right back to do something with that new anointing. God wants you to continue what you're doing against the current obstacles and using this new anointing. Later comes the promotion. And so people are going, like all year, this is what is going to happen this first 2 months. People are going to be talking about new things, right? New things rolling around. Every time you turn on the television, every news, right, they're going to talk about new stuff. Try this new thing, this new technology, this new food. I just recently saw this cup that, I forgot what it's called, but you put regular water in it, but the cup is flavored. It's confusing, but it makes you think, it tricks your brain to make you think that the water is the flavor of the cup, and it's supposed to be like, oh, you know, and I'm like, that's weird. It might work. I'll probably buy one, you know, but new things. They're always going to be pushing new things, but maybe, just maybe, God is wanting you to deal with the junk first that you've been dragging from year to year behind you. The things that you swore off in 2016 that you carried in 2017, it's still behind you. You're still dragging it behind you into 2018. God wants you to deal with those things first. So when he gives you this anointing, he's empowering you to conquer those things first. Instead of hating that job, you need to have a fresh perspective of that job. Instead of hating going home, he gives you a fresh perspective on how to go change your home, to change the atmosphere of it. Instead of hating that friend and being around that one friend, he gives you anointing to lead that friend to a better place, so then that friend will lead their friends to a better place. It's a catalyst. When an anointing comes, it changes everything. It changes you inside, because it's inside of you. It changes you inside out, and then changes the others on their outward, and then changes them on the inside, and then it continues on and on and on. Jesus actually created the ultimate pyramid scheme. I don't know if y'all know that, but he coined it, right? That's how it works. Nothing is changing about your battle rolling into 2018, but your perspective of the battle is changing. What we've learned from David as a shepherd is what helped him make him one of the greatest kings this world has ever known. It's not when the anointing in that moment or what happened in afterwards as he's king. It's what he learned as a lowly shepherd, managing sheep who stink and bite, like to roll around in the dirt, or will run away and you have to chase them. It's in those moments that he learned how to be a great king. When he went back to shepherding, he didn't go back as a shepherd. He went back to shepherding and shepherd as a king, the way that a king would. The problems in your life that you're going back to, God is calling you to go back as a king, in representation of the Savior, the ultimate king, to change your situations, to change. Because it wasn't even it was at least 4 years before David even seen Goliath. The battle was coming. The triumph was coming. So David's anointing was for what was in front of him in the moment, and not just Goliath. That came later. So God wants you to approach the same old battle with new passion. If it's too much, if you feel like it's overwhelming, have faith. He will strengthen that anointing, and he'll give you new gifts and new power and new empowering to overcome and conquer whatever that is. Have faith that he hasn't left you, and he's in the battle with you. So stop, what I'm saying is stop trying to escape your problems. Stop trying to escape those things that just keep following you because they're going to keep following you. Deal with them. Use the powerful anointing that Christ has put inside of you to deal with those things. Okay? Realization number 4. I'm almost done, I promise. Y'all can go eat some brunch at Downhouse or whatever. Realization number 4. Write this down, all right? Get the pens, get the phones out, write this down. And say this to yourself all year long. I have nothing to prove and only one to please. I have nothing to prove and only one to please. I grew up playing sports, and some of you have gone here for a long time, probably tired of hearing about that, but it's part of my life. Too bad. I grew up playing sports, and I loved it. I loved playing sports. I loved being in the action, being on a team, but it was also one of the scariest things that I did in my life. Because, especially when it came to tryouts, if you've ever tried out for a team sport, like where everybody shows up at one time, and everybody's watching you, and you got to throw, and you got to run in front of them, and you got to catch in front of them, you got to hit in front of them, you got to run the field, kick the field goals in front of them, you got to run the touchdowns in front of them. It's nerve-wracking because you feel coming there that you're having to prove yourself better than what you are to get accepted to the team. Okay? It can be debilitating trying to prove yourself constantly to something that you're not. Okay? It can be debilitating. See, the thing is that God's, what's unique about God's approval is that it's a pre-approval. You didn't have to qualify for it. All you had to do is believe to have the anointing of Christ. So he's already put it in you. Remember, he doesn't look at your outward appearance. He wants to know where your heart is. And if your heart is right and you believe in Christ, it's in the right place, he will give you the tools. He'll make you throw harder, run faster, jump higher, whatever you need to win. To win whatever battle that you're in, to win the game. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. Look to the person next to you and say, I don't want to prove myself to you. No, I'm just kidding, don't do that. All right. You don't have to prove yourself. So stop doing it. Stop worrying about what people think about you. And worry about what the one that thinks about you, the only one that can change your life, really. Worry about what he thinks about you. And where your heart is with him. Because he will equip you and empower you with anything, with everything that you need to win your battle. We don't fight our battles to prove something to God. God doesn't need us to prove something to him. We fight our battles to prove something that God has already proven. To prove what Christ has already done. That he was with us, and he is with us, and he is in us. That he has conquered the past, he is conquering right now, and he is conquering your future. That is why we battle. That is why we do it. And when you think of it that way, that you're not having to prove yourself, that God is equipping you, man, it's nothing but fun. You get to brag about what God is doing in your life. You get to brag about the awesome battles, the Goliath that you are taking down because of that. When he is with us, this is my favorite scripture. My favorite scripture is it's Romans 8:31. If you read this and you don't get pumped, there's something wrong with you. Okay, you need to check your pulse, okay? You're not alive. Because it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Woo! If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, that just makes me want to run through the wall. I'm like, that wall's not for me. I'm gonna run through it. Who can be against us if the Almighty is for us? When it comes to battles, any comeback, any movie you've seen where there's a turn in the table, any historical moment where it's like, man, they came out of nowhere and they won that one. They won that game. They won that battle. How did they even do that? It always begins with one thing. It begins when they first realize where they stand on the battlefield. To reposition yourself, to have a new perspective, you must first realize what your rank is. You must realize where you stand on the field. Because if you don't, you're lying to yourself. And you think that you have more abilities than you really do. You think that your position is better than it really is. Because the truth is, you have a position. And everybody, every one of you have a rank and position on the field. You cannot make a good plan of attack without first knowing where you're at. You got to stop, declare a little armistice, look around, figure out, okay, I got some enemies over here. Goliath is over here. But more importantly, where's God at? He's the one that can change this battle. And when you think about that, you're really positioning yourself for a win. So now that we've declared this armistice for us and for you guys, this is what I want you to realize, okay? This is what I want you to realize. You are anointed to complete your assignment. Just because you are not visible, just because you're not visible on the battlefield, doesn't mean that you're not valuable to that fight. You don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. You don't need your rank to change to experience the anointing to win that battle. God will change your rank for you. He'll give you the weapons that you need. And you have nothing to prove and only one to please. Nothing to prove on that battlefield that you're on. Nothing to prove to that Goliath. Nothing to prove to those other enemies. But only one to please. And that one to please is the only one that can truly change your circumstances. and give you what you need to conquer. So I'll say it again, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who could be against us? With that realization, there is not a Goliath in your life that cannot be conquered. But you can't run from him, okay? Some of you are facing some Goliaths. I know that. Some of you, it might be medical. Some of you, it's financial. Some of you, it's relational. Some of you, it's physical. Some of you, it might be mental. It might be something in your head. You never know. There's a whole slew of them. There's not a single one of those Goliaths that God can anoint you to overcome. He can do it. All you have to do is believe and be ready. I'm so excited, guys, that we've kicked off this armistice, and I can't wait to the rest of the weeks to come as we equip ourselves with these secret weapons that David had to conquer Goliath. So the first one, you are anointed, and believe it because you are. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. God, man, you are amazing, Jesus. You are amazing. There was a time when humans had to anoint themselves and fight and struggle and wait, but not anymore. Because of what you did for us, Jesus, you came born in the lowliest ways and you came and died in the worst of ways to prove that you were God. You came back to life just as you said you would 3 days later. And now you sit, our King, the right hand of the Father, fighting for us, empowering us, declaring our win. So Lord, in our armistice that we have declared as a church, individually, as a body of people, as friends, the armistice that we have declared, I pray that we take advantage of this opportunity and realize where we are on the field so that we can begin to win. Now we can begin to watch where we are and realize our position so that we can find peace in our life. Lord, we don't have to fight. We don't have to toil with ourselves to have peace. We just need to have your anointing and know that you are equipping us and enabling us to overcome our Goliaths. Thank you so much, Jesus. Lord, bless these people, bless Village Heights, and bless this week. Jesus, we love you. In the powerful name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.